travel with me this morning back to the future, back to the events in history, my brothers and sisters, which determined mankind's future, back nearly 2,000 years in history, to a hill country, or to a city in the hill country of Judah, and imagine for just a few moments that you are a relative or a neighbor of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, it seems the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and relatives, you who are here on this trip with me this morning, heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing. So it came about on the eighth day, as was the custom, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. That's how it should have gone, my friends. But his mother answered and said, "No, his name will be called John." But they said to her, "You don't have any relatives. No one in the family is named John." And they made signs then. They looked to Zacharias and said, What is it? You want us to name this child? Should he not be named after you?" Zacharias asked for a tablet, it appears. And on that tablet, my friends, he wrote, "He shall be called John." And at once, Zacharias' mouth, you see, he had been mute for some time now. It was open. And he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came upon all those living round about them, we're told. And this event was talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard about this event kept these things in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? Indeed, what will this child turn out to be, my friends? Who is this child whom we celebrate today on this occasion of John the Baptist, this child who has been given to a couple who were barren, who were past any point at which they thought they could conceive children, this child who has been given such a significant name, the child of a man whose mouth was mysteriously closed and just as mysteriously and indeed miraculously opened here on this specific occasion, who begins to prophesy, to speak this great discourse, which we refer to in the church as the Benedictus. Just what do we know about this child, my friends? What do we know about the childhood of John the Baptist? We're simply told, my friends, in one brief reference, verse 80 of our text, that John's physical development was normal. He grew. That's all we're told. Regarding his spiritual development, however, we're told a bit more, it seems, because Luke indicates that this young man became strong in spirit. In other words, he became a lad of strong religious convictions and a fervent devotion to God. We're told that he dwelled, that he lived in the wilderness. But then we're told even more, my friends, and appropriately so, about this man's mission, about his purpose in life. We're given the details, tremendous details, as to what this child will turn out to be. We find out that the reason for the name, the significant name, Prophet of the Most High, states his purpose, that he's been given his position as prophet. His role will be that of a messenger or a forerunner, preparing the way, we know, for the promised Messiah. Preparing the way for the Lord, that one of whom Malachi, whom Isaiah, and the other prophets had prophesied. And the text goes on to detail what John's message would be. He would give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, my friends. The work of the forerunner wouldn't be that of just another law giver, laying down regulations as to one's conduct. But this message would pertain to salvation and forgiveness. Through John's preaching, the people, the children of Israel, would be brought to an understanding of this ultimate rescue that had been effected on their behalf through the death that would take place of the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One of Israel, who would redeem Israel from their sins, enabling them finally, my brothers and sisters, to provide, to offer that perfect, complete sacrifice which God had demanded throughout the course of history, through the ritual and sacrificial system which he had instituted. But a sacrifice, my friends, that would be offered by the Messiah himself, the very Son of God, on their behalf. And that then through faith, through trust, through belief in that all-sufficient, perfect, once-for-all historical sacrifice, that they would be able, as we're told in Malachi and here in this account from Luke, enabled to stand before God and to serve him all their days in holiness. A message, my friends, whose ultimate essence was the forgiveness of their sins, the deliverance from eternal death that surely awaited them apart from the effectual redemption that the Messiah would provide. It's important to recognize that in this text, Zacharias takes us here in the present, and his hearers then, nearly 2,000 years ago, back to the future. Back, as it were, to those original prophecies regarding the Messiah who would be provided as Israel's ultimate redeemer and deliverer. Not from their physical enemies, my friends, from their problems, from the very essence that would not only drag them down, but doom them eternally to keep them separated from God. Their sin, their shortcomings. And here, indeed, Zacharias tells us as he takes us back to the future, the fulfillment that was now taking place of these long-awaited promises. And then as we travel, as it were, through the text here with these prophetic words, these blessed words of Zacharias, still that we speak so wonderfully in the church today, we here receive a marvelous picture, my friends, of the New Testament era, that in which we live today, and of the blessings which are ours through that ultimate complete sacrifice that our Lord effected on that cross so long ago. I wondered here, as I envisioned this particular message, thinking back to my own birth, thinking back to each of your own births some number of years ago, my brothers and sisters, and particularly you, my brothers, who are preparing now for the pastoral ministry, just how many of your neighbors and relatives there at your physical birth, and maybe even more importantly, on your new birth, at that point in your life and in the waters of your baptism when you were brought into the body of Christ, faith was worked in there as God combined the promise of his word with that simple water. Just how many of your friends and your relatives your parents might have imagined on that occasion or thought. Just what will you, this child, turn out to be? Well, here you are this morning, my friends. Strong in spirit, whether preparing for the ministry or part of the body of believers, as part of this priesthood of all believers here in this New Testament era. Strong in your religious convictions, devoted to God. You, my brothers, have been called not as an apostle, as John or Matthew, not as a prophet, the last and the greatest of these, John the Baptist, of whom we celebrate this morning, not as an evangelist, as Luke, but as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, as a pastor, as a teacher of the word, to proclaim this same message which was entrusted to John the Baptist, to give in the course of your ministries to God's people, those who will be entrusted to your care, the knowledge of the forgiveness of their sins, the awareness of the tremendous salvation which is theirs in the present and which awaits them in the future. To proclaim a message week after week, my friends, in the course of your ministries, or to witness, to testify to in your day-to-day lives, my brothers and sisters, who have not been called to this special office of pastor and teacher, but to take your hearers back to the future week after week. Back, indeed, to recognize, to the assurance of the fulfillment of these promises of which Zacharias speaks to us today and these inspired words recorded by the evangelist Luke, to set at bedside after bedside, to speak to people in the despair of their lives as they are downcast, forlorn, lonely, and to lift them up with the assurance of the great forgiveness of their sins, which is theirs through faith in Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this one for whom John the Baptist prepared the way. Through your preaching, through your witness, through your words in life, you will give your hearers the knowledge of, my friends, information on the ultimate rescue which God has effected for them. The deliverance and the eternal consequences of their sin. It strikes me, my friends, that this passage, the Benedictus here, unlike I've ever looked at it before in preparing for this morning, really lays out a model, as it were, for our ministries. For you brothers who are preparing for the pastoral office, think of how little we are told about John's physical life, about his growing up, as I already spoke of this morning. How little, really, even apart from some important notes, obviously, about his spiritual development. But my friends, how much we are told about the message which John was entrusted to preach and proclaim to God's chosen people, Israel. That, my friends, is our great task in our lives. Not to elevate or put ourselves out front. And believe me, your hearers, those sheep, those people you will be entrusted with in the course of your ministry, will remember only a few things about you after you're gone. But indeed, the one thing they will remember, that God promises us they will retain and maintain alive in their life by virtue of the Holy Spirit who accompanies that, is the message which we have been entrusted to deliver to God's chosen people. God has made a promise, my brothers and sisters, and he's fulfilled it. He's established a covenant, and he's maintained it. He swore an oath, and he's kept it. Because of his mercy, his great mercy for his own sake, for Christ's sake, he has brought us into a loving, gracious, tremendous relationship again with him. A relationship in which he intends us to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. That's the message, my brothers, that God has entrusted to you and to each of us. He has called as pastors and teachers in this New Testament age to faithfully deliver to his chosen people. I pray that God enables you to do this faithful, this great, this tremendous work to his glory. Amen.